Well, hey everybody, good morning. Welcome back. Yeah, it's hard after a couple of weeks off. You know, today we're going to do a little bit of a review for lesson two, and then we're going to wrap up with lesson two. Now, lesson three is over by the clipboard, and you should all grab a copy of that. If we have time, we may get started on lesson three today, but we're probably going to put that off until next week. So I'd like to open with prayer, and then we'll sort of get right back into our study of anger and management and so forth. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to study your word. And thanks most especially for the opportunity to study your word and to really look at how it has an impact on our lives. And in the end, Father, help us to remember that it's what you have done and what you've done through Jesus that is going to make the difference both for him and, of course, for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, so last time around, we're working on lesson two, and for the benefit of folks who don't have a copy, the title of this is When We Are Hurt by Others and Hold On to Unresolved Anger, right? That's the focus of the lesson. And as we know the goals, I've got them up on the board, right? To learn God's will concerning anger and forgiveness, and then to apply what we learn to our own lives. Pretty important goals, pretty useful things to be doing. Now, last time we were talking about Sally and Cindy, right? Sally and...
Where did you add on this page?
Oh, I'm sorry. I'm right now the opening page of lesson two, not lesson three.
Got it.
So, yeah, we were talking about Sally and Cindy and Ron. Anyone care to recap the story of Sally, Cindy, and Ron? It's an age-old story. You could probably guess it already right now.
The love triangle.
There we go. It's the love triangle. Once upon a time, Sally and Cindy were close friends. They were BFFs, as my students once upon a time used to say. Best friends forever. And then Ron entered the picture, right? And Sally confided to Cindy that Sally liked Ron, so Sally and Ron started dating. And then Cindy suddenly started coming along on the dates, okay? It doesn't exactly explain who invited Cindy along on these dates, but there she was. She just happened to be in the same place at the same time. Bada boom, bada bing, suddenly Ron is dating Cindy, and Sally feels betrayed, okay? Interestingly, by whom does Sally feel betrayed?
The girl.
Cindy. That's right. Okay, not by Ron, but by Cindy. Okay. So as I say, this is Shakespeare, right? This is a story as old as the ages. And as we looked at it last time, we went through and we read some verses from Genesis, and also from Ephesians. Okay. And we finished with Luke. And I wanted to correct something last time because I had used the wrong excerpt from Luke. Okay. And in the second or the first set of our questions, the last verse that we really should have been looking at was Luke 23:34. And I want to read that verse to you since I haven't printed it up on the lesson two sheets. And see how that verse applies to this idea of forgiveness. So, Luke 23:34. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up clothes by casting lots. Divided up his clothes by casting lots. So how does that relate to the story of Sally and Cindy or to us and to the greater concept of forgiveness? This is just a review, you know, before we start to jump into new material.
Forgiveness is not based on, I had the word and it slipped away.
Uh-huh.
It's not conditional, that's what I
was going to say. It's not conditional. And Jesus, in granting forgiveness or requesting forgiveness, who does he ask for forgiveness?
The people who are putting him to death.
Yeah, he wants them to be forgiven.
Yeah.
But what's the source of the forgiveness? Is it even the Father? God is the source of forgiveness, right? And this idea, I think, is central to what we're going to be looking at, you know, this weekend, as we sort of examine the story of Sally and Cindy and Ron, okay, a little bit more, and then start looking at Scripture. So in our lesson, we're at the point, guys, where we're at the point that says breakout discussion, right? Do you guys all see that? Okay. And here, what I'd like to do is we have some scenarios. So,
okay.
We have some scenarios. And remember, the problem here, the problem in some ways, especially if you're not a Christian, the problem is not what happened between Sally and Cindy, right, 20 years before. The problem is the upcoming high school reunion. That's the problem. Because Sally is worried that she's going to see Cindy there, and of course Ron, okay? And doesn't know quite, you know, it all just feels very awkward. So they give us some scenarios in this section, right? So for breakout discussion, let me see. Sally and Cindy talk, but the conversation is awkward. Sally finally gets up the courage to ask where Ron is, and the following scenarios each present a possible answer to the question. All right, so we have like 1, 2, 3, 4 scenarios, and I want you to discuss this with someone nearby for a minute or two.
Just a question. Are they now Christians? Because it says
they are not.
So we're talking about people that are not Christians.
Exactly. And the question becomes, how would Sally and Cindy's conversation go, right, as the both of them being not Christians, right, with the following scenarios? So discuss how Sally might react to each scenario. Remember, neither Sally nor Cindy are Christians. Scenario one, Cindy says that Ron has always had a roving eye and that they divorced after his second affair about 12 years ago. He left her with 4 kids to raise, so life has been very hard. She and the kids have not heard from him for the past 3 years. Cindy goes on and on about what a rat Ron is. That's scenario one. Scenario two, Cindy says that Ron died in an auto accident 3 years ago. He had been such a good husband and provider, and the insurance money that he left provides for the kids and her very well. They have loved each other very much. She misses him desperately. Scenario three, Cindy points to a table where Ron is sitting, and Sally notices that Ron is obviously drunk. He looks about 15 years older than his real age. And scenario four, Cindy points to a table where Ron is sitting. Sally sees that he's still very young looking and attractive. Okay, now talk with someone nearby about what Sally's reactions as a non-Christian would be to each of these 4 scenarios. Take about 5 minutes, okay? So we are looking at lesson 2. This is lesson 2. Yeah. Lesson 2, okay, is all handed out. These are just the verses. But I can explain the scenario to you.
No problem.
Yeah, yeah.
I'll share with you.
Oh, that sounds fun. Marty, this is the story of Sally and Cindy. And this is the old story of because in high school, Sally has a girlfriend and tells Cindy. Cindy starts dating, and then Cindy and Ron marry, hopefully. And now it's 20 years later at the high school reunion.
Yeah, it's hard.
So we have some scenarios. And Sally and Cindy are now speaking 20 years later. They haven't spoken. The first scenario is that Sally asks Cindy, well, what about Ron? Cindy says that Ron has always had a roving eye, and they divorced after his second affair about 12 years ago. He left her with 4 kids to raise, so life has been very hard. Ron is a rat. Okay? So that's scenario one. The question is, how do you think Sally feels as a non
Sally's a non-Christian.
Yeah.
And Cindy?
Also a non-Christian.
Okay. She's probably a non-Christian.
Yeah,
okay.
And she
would have
been out there.
I guess,
hi there, right? Welcome back.
Probably the first 2.
No.
Definitely.
We're talking about anger, so we're
The second 2 are like,
all right, you feel comfortable. You got a fall.
I don't even know.
How would you give up one fall for another?
How you open that discussion?
Oh, hey. Yeah, he's really drunk.
Talk to you later.
Yeah, exactly. Right? Or even the 4th one is that he's, you know, still really desirable. Like, I would think the first two definitely kind of set the stage for the two of them talking a little bit. The last two. Maybe not so much. Maybe, I don't know. Hold on to stuff for a long time. What you did was wrong, and I'm still mad, even if I am happily married. I don't know. Yeah, the first two, and yeah,
we can look on my
page. Oh, I am. Either case, it would be really
Do all four, Carl? You guys have talked about all four scenarios?
Yeah.
Okay, excellent. Okay. Hey guys, do we need another minute or two, or can we start talking about these?
Yeah, we can start.
Okay, very good. Well, in scenario one, right, in scenario one, what do we find out? We find out that Ron is a dirty, rotten rat fink, basically, right? And that Ron has had multiple affairs, and there's been a messy divorce, and, you know, Cindy has been, you know, raising the four kids on her own. So how do you think Sally feels about this? Sally, the non-Christian, what are her emotions to this?
What she deserves.
Yes. Right?
Teaches her right.
Serves her right, right? Or, you know, there's a wonderful German word for this, Schadenfreude, right? Joy at someone else's misfortune, okay?
Yeah.
So that's maybe not quite the right word, but this idea that, yeah, it serves her right, okay? Now, can you live your life that way? Can you live your life looking at this very tragic set of events, right? And say, not my problem. Can you do that? First of all, as a Christian, can you do that? Is that how we're supposed to behave and think? I don't think so, right? I don't think so. Now, as a non-Christian, sure,
yeah,
right? Every day, right?
Karma.
It's karma, baby.
Right? It helps bring closure, too, for her.
Yes, I think
like,
so.
Hey, I was wrong 20 years ago. She got what she deserved. He's a rat, and I can move beyond it. I'm glad that didn't happen to me.
That's right. That's
okay.
Right.
But she also has moved on, and she's married, and what did you say? And had kids. So I personally, whether she's a Christian or she's not a non-Christian,
uh-huh.
I would like to think that we've changed since high school.
Uh-huh.
I would like to think that she's more gracious than that and saying that she's, you know, that she understood better why he went with somebody else and she was dating him.
Uh-huh.
I would like to think that would come into play in her thinking that, boy, did I dodge a bullet.
Well, in terms of her own maturity, whether Christian or not, one would hope for that.
Exactly.
One would hope for that. And we don't know enough about her to assume one way or the other, I suppose.
But I didn't think that I'm the same as I was in high school. Although I was pretty good in high school.
Well, I'm sure you were.
But you were kind of strange. I went to my 10-year reunion, and there was this guy that was fairly close to me. I never did like him, never got along with him. He was just a thorn in my side growing up.
Yeah.
At school, he just always made my life miserable. And I probably never thought of him between graduation and the 10-year anniversary. And I saw him, and all this anger just came flooding back.
Oh, yeah.
So even though I think, hopefully, I matured and grew during that time, you know, those wounds, it's like, I didn't grow that much, apparently.
Well, it's also strange, you know, for those of us who live in the world of schools, right? You know, the norm for us is very different. I literally think of myself as a 17-year-old much of the day because I teach 17-year-olds, you know? And then when my back starts to hurt, I wonder, what is this? Or whatever it happens to be, right? So in our first scenario, yeah, from a secular perspective or a non-Christian perspective, right? You know, this is karma, right? It's coming around. Well, let's take a look at scenario two. In scenario two, Cindy says that Ron died in an auto accident 3 years ago. He had been such a good husband and provider, and the insurance money he left behind provides for her and the kids pretty well. And they had loved each other very much, and she still misses him desperately. Okay, so now from Sally's point of view, how do you think Sally would respond to this?
I think her conversation with her was short-lived.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. I'm out of here. That dirty. I should have had him, not her. Goodbye.
Yeah.
I think good thing you weren't a woman.
I would. It's just kind of a woman thing anyway.
Well, that's quite all right. I think many of us were thinking that, perhaps. Anyway, as far as this second scenario, right? Now, does this help Sally get over her regret, do you think? Sally get over her feelings of betrayal in scenario two? That Ron was a great guy, he was a saint. Okay, he's no longer around, but he was a great guy. What do you think?
You know, I think it helps to invoke that empathy that Sally would have.
Uh-huh.
Because once upon a time, she and Cindy were friends. And it's like, you can feel that compassion for her, that if she truly had moved on and she's happy with Pete, she loves her three children, maybe she's sad for her former friend that she doesn't have that too.
Uh-huh.
You know, you don't have to be a Christian to feel that compassion and that empathy for others.
Certainly. And in terms of the empathy, the other thing we don't really know, because the scenario doesn't give us much about this, right, is sort of what Sally's life really is now. We know she's not a Christian, but we know she's a mother, and we know that she's been married, presumably happily, to Pete for many years. So, depending on what her life is like, the conditions of her life now, that's going to inform how she responds, okay? But in terms of the regret, right, that regret of having been betrayed by her best friend so many years ago, scenario two, do you think that makes the regret go away? Does she regret it less? Does she feel it less? Well, let me put it a different way. Is there any reason for her to feel it less as a non-Christian?
Okay. Yes, there is. She's still matured more from what she was when she was in high school. And whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, I can't speak for, not a non-Christian, so. But I mean, I think that it's just life teaches you an acceptance.
I think she's like Carl. She didn't get
Carl would have made it better.
Well, let's go on to scenario three, okay? In scenario three, Cindy points to a table where Ron is sitting, and Sally notices that Ron is obviously drunk. He looks 15 years older than his real age. Okay, so now what do you think Sally's response will be? What do you think?
Well, I think that she might have thought that if going down the scenario what you're painting, that she has still got these regrets and that she's still... Mm-hmm. In going on that scenario, she's probably sitting there smugly somehow thinking that if she had married him, he would be where he was.
Yeah.
That I could have changed him.
Perhaps.
A different guy.
Yeah.
I told you, this is a woman's thing.
Yeah.
That's what we think. We're going to change these bimbos that we marry. We think, well, we're going to change him. He's going to be a better guy.
Uh-huh.
And then look what happens.
Yeah. Nobody else would have come up with that friend. I'll take the call side.
Okay. Well, it is interesting. You know, I remember being a very young teacher and dealing with my very first principal secretary at the middle school where I worked, and I was speaking to her because she was so smart and so capable and so organized, and I was talking to her and she said, well, the previous principal was promoted to the district office, but he didn't ask me to come with him. And then she looked at me and she said, if he'd asked me to come with him, he'd be superintendent now. Okay. So maybe that supports your thesis. I don't know. All right.
There you go, Pat.
See, and I think that's great. Uh-huh. She's actually feels a little vindicated.
Uh-huh.
It's like, you know, Cindy got what she deserved.
Right, right. And there is this feeling.
Ron's a rat, and she got what she deserved.
No, that's what.
Yeah. And scenario four, guys, last one. Cindy points to a table where Ron is sitting. Sally sees that he is still very young looking and attractive, okay? The worst of all possible scenarios for Sally, perhaps. How does Sally feel now?
Okay, Pat, go ahead.
I'm just commenting on everybody else's.
You're a tag along.
Uh-huh.
You got it.
What does scenario four do for Sally's sense of regret or for her feelings of betrayal? What do you think?
Gasoline.
I think it's like, scratching the wound. It's making it worse.
Yeah, a little bit of salt in there, right?
Bringing back all the pain.
Right.
Okay,
right.
Wait a minute. There's all of us have met somebody in school in our high school years.
Uh-huh.
You don't know about this, but I'm going to tell you. We've all met somebody, and we've all wondered what's happened to that person, regardless of how they've touched us, whether it was in a big way or a little way. And we want to know, I mean, there's, you know, you'd like to know whatever happened to those people.
Yeah.
And maybe you had a little bit of a crush on them. I can't think that she's madly in love with him in high school.
Uh-huh.
You know, I mean, it's the feelings are there. I mean, that she thinks she is, because kids always do. But I think, you know, there's always, you want to know what's happened to them. So yes, looking at him, if he's still good looking, she'd probably get a couple little twinges.
Mm-hmm.
But that doesn't mean that she's going to, I don't think, that regrets are going to come into it, especially if she's happily married to her husband, that she's going to have the twinges that he's still a good-looking guy, you know, and and that little twinge would probably just flip a little bit, but I don't think it's going to go any further than that.
Uh-huh.
Meanwhile, what's her poor husband doing?
Yeah,
well, she's going, Pete, where's Pete?
What's going on with Pete? That's a good question. Pete's at the bar, okay, right? Pete needs therapy as a result of this particular evening. So,
yeah. I think all these scenarios kind of open all of our eyes, and that the focus is in the wrong place. It's on me and my desires, my feelings, and I got to follow my feelings and all this stuff.
Uh-huh.
And that's the normal non-Christian way of life.
That's right. To be focused on ourselves.
On ourselves and our needs and our desires, and nobody else really matters.
Right. Yes. Well, and you know, our editors have put together this nifty chart, guys. In this pre-forgiveness ideal, what we see with Sally, she's going through this. There is this original sin or offense. It's high school. It's 20 years before, 25 years before, perhaps. Okay? And this leads to hurts and anger, and so she gathers information. It's 25 years later, and what is happening in these scenarios? She's gathering information. She's getting new information. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So what does all of this information really end up doing for her? It brings it back, and the hurt can come back. Okay? And it can work in a couple different ways. In the final scenario, number 4, the hurt comes back because now she sees a positive outcome she feels she was denied. Right? In the previous scenarios, she sees negative outcomes that have, you know, that are not her problem, but now, if she's got any sort of compassion at all, whether Christian or not, right, she should feel bad for feeling so good for the poor misfortune of her one-time friend, right? So in this particular system, you have the sin, the offense, people get hurt, they get angry, right? And then once we get angry, once we're convinced of the unfairness of it all, we can latch on to that. And we gather information, which reinforces this cycle. And it just keeps going, right?
And women are gatherers.
Maybe you did answer my question. But
yeah.
My big question is why discuss these 4 scenarios? That's kind of what you're saying right now.
Yes, yeah.
The point is am I getting it right? When we focus on other people for our source of happiness,
mm-hmm.
rather than focusing on the Lord directing our lives and turning things for good, the results are never going to be good if we look elsewhere than to God for guiding our life.
That's exactly right. But that's why I wanted to keep this, because this ties into this diagram.
Right.
Right. That, or at least that's what I thought the writers of the lesson had in mind.
Okay.
Right.
We keep trying to separate the Christian from the non-Christian, and unfortunately, Christians have, just because we're Christians doesn't mean that we don't have all the emotions of a non-Christian.
Mm-hmm.
So it really doesn't matter if they're a Christian or a non-Christian. They're all these emotions are going to tie in, and they're all going to revolve around all these scenarios anyway.
Uh-huh.
So, I mean, I don't think we can separate the Christian from non-Christian with that.
Well, I don't know. I think of it as a question of what's normal, right?
Well, we're normal and we're Christians.
No, but what is our concept of forgiveness? What is a normal concept for...
Well, I would forgive him for a lot of things he did a long time ago.
But I think the difference is, as Christians, we have tools to use to help us get past situations like this,
uh-huh.
which a non-Christian does not have.
Right.
So I think, hopefully, as Christians, it's easier to move beyond the sin or the offense at the bottom and get out of that loop.
Uh-huh.
So even though there's more
information
gathering at the reunion,
right.
It doesn't have to go back to hurt, because there is that forgiveness and that cycle is broken.
Right. And that's what I... Now, see, the thing they don't do very well here because they're trying to make the two structurally similar to compare them, this should be cyclical, right? Because that's what you end up here, right? Is it, and it goes from info gathering back to the hurt, to anger, to the hurt, and doing this, right? That's how it should look, right? But because this is non-cyclical, right? They wanted to make them, at least that's what I think in terms of how they designed the graphics for it. I'd like to go into the next section, which is about scripture again. Do we have any other comments about Sally and Cindy and Pete and Dominic and all the rest of them?
Yeah. Not the only thing. We are like Christians in our, because we have the sinful nature in our, the new man is in us. Mm-hmm. So we're still going to have those same feelings. And the biggest difference, and I think that's in that way we are different.
Uh-huh.
Friend, I agree with you that
you're agreeing with me, Pat? Wow.
I'm putting qualifications on it. No, we do have those same feelings.
Uh-huh.
But thankfully, God has given us, like Carl said, a way to break away from those sinful feelings.
And I think when you try to...
Why we let them take over? Boy, then,
I think when you try to forgive, though, too, on a deep hurt, when that person or situation comes to rear its evil head again, I think you still have those feelings.
Oh, yeah.
Just because of our sinful nature. As much as you want to say, I forgave that person and I've moved on, and you try to live your life that way, when that happens again, you still get that kind of feeling. Yeah.
You bet. And there is a process to forgiveness as well.
I think there's a difference between forgiveness and mm-hmm. forgetting.
Uh-huh.
So you can forgive but not forget.
Mm-hmm.
Or
that's just, okay.
Yeah.
Just between forgiving, forgetting, and just letting go of it.
Yeah.
Jim always reminds me that things happen, and sometimes things happen to us for the good of other people.
Mm-hmm.
So if
mm-hmm.
you think of, I know men don't always think of like the whole picture like women do.
What are you saying, Brenda? I don't get it.
But when you're a Christian, he always reminds me that you have to kind of look at the whole picture of it.
Uh-huh.
And it's not always just about me,
uh-huh.
my feelings. And sometimes, I don't know if I'm not very good at forgiving,
uh-huh.
I admit that, but I've had to learn to let go.
Sure.
Because those feelings do come back,
uh-huh.
but as long as you don't let them take over.
Uh-huh.
You just have to let it go and know they're probably going to be there. But how you handle it is...
Well, I like to think of this in terms of a process, right? Yeah, with my students, I teach a section on ethics, and we talk about forgiveness, and we talk about cheap forgiveness. Now, cheap forgiveness satisfies no one, right? And that's when someone says, oh, yeah, man, it's okay. It's all good, right? One of the things my kids love to say, it's all good. Everything's all good all the time, okay? But something has to be bad, I tell them. Anyway, these are two processes. This is a process in the absence of scriptural truth. Right? And the trouble with this process is that it becomes circular. This is a process in the presence of scriptural truth, right? And with the awareness of scriptural truth. And what happens here? We have a sin. We have a sin, an offense, okay? All right, so something terrible happens to us. You're Sally, okay? Well, Sally can admit that she herself is sinful, right? That she herself has made mistakes. She can appreciate her forgiveness and the fact that her forgiveness comes from a source beyond her. It comes from a source beyond Cindy, beyond Ron, right? A greater source, a more important source. She can understand, right, that her sins have been paid for. Is it only her sins that have been paid for?
No.
All sins. Everyone's sins have been paid for, right? And she knows that forgiveness comes from the heart. Right? So, if she chooses to, she can rebuke in love. By the way, this is the part I have a hard time with. Right? To rebuke in love. That's not easily done. Right? That takes a lot of practice. I got a lot of work to do on that. Okay? And then, ideally, what should happen after we rebuke in love? Sinners repent. I know you guys are looking at it. I can't quite read that. That pen is so faint, okay?
And I only have a whole box of new pens.
I know, and I only found them after I put this stuff up. See, I found them up here. Okay, well, ideally the sinner repents, and then we all share God's forgiveness together, and we move on, right? Now, with this, we can move on, right, from this particular problem. Over here, because of the cyclical nature of it, we won't be able to, right? And so this idea of, I think, progression versus circularity, that's the big scriptural truth that the lesson is trying to present to us. Right? Now, we may or may not be convinced by that, right? But I do think that it's different. I think if you are a committed Christian, right, I think you have an idea of forgiveness that's different from, right, what Sally and Cindy and Ron are struggling with. Should we go on to the next part of it, guys? The next part is scripture and looking at a few different lessons or an analysis, really. Okay. Do we have any questions on the charts?
I have a question. It doesn't have to go to its end as a Christian.
No, I agree with you.
Because you may rebuke in love and the sinner may say, forget you.
Right. Right. We go up about that far, right? And up here, if you're dealing with another Christian, especially another member of your own church body, someone whose background, training, culture is very similar, I think this is entirely possible. But if you're dealing with a non-Christian, okay, these things might not happen. You, and by the way, should that worry us?
We're worried for them.
For them, perhaps, right? But who's ultimately in charge of whether our, you know, evangelism, our presentation of God's word is going to take root?
The Holy Spirit.
Absolutely, the Holy Spirit is in charge of that. Okay. So I'm always remembered, you know, for Pastor Tackmeyer, whom I've seen a couple times since, but his last sermon here, right? He said, you know, be evangelists, be happy, spread the good news, and don't worry about the results. God is in charge of the results, right? The Holy Spirit is in charge of that. So, I agree. We go up to rebuke and love, perhaps, you know, but here, this is risky for us, isn't it?
Thank you.
Yeah, when you drew that line, I was thinking of drawing the line down.
Even below here? We can put lots of lines.
Who wants to dredge it up and go talk to the person and get it right? Yeah.
Well, and as I say,
I got what I needed. I'm forgiven. Why don't
we? Yeah.
I'm okay.
This part about rebuking in love is very tricky, isn't it? And here, I think, you have to be speaking to a person at a time when you think that person can hear it, right? And that's really hard to know.
It takes true love to do that.
That's right.
Uh-huh.
Apathy is the opposite of love, right?
Right. Yeah.
If you hate another person, you would certainly not do that.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
If you don't care about them, you wouldn't do that.
That's right.
It would take true love to be able to say, I'm concerned about you, and I need to forgive you for what you've done.
Uh-huh.
And I need to do that by rebuking you.
Uh-huh.
Because it's a sin.
Well, and by letting you know in the process of rebuking that the reason for my rebuke is not my personal feelings. Right, there is a standard. There is the law. There's the gospel, and what your actions have shown me is that you're not understanding. Right.
Yeah.
So hard work, very hard work to do.
And,
I'm sorry, Renee. Yeah.
Jim and I have talked about this, and he's taught me that sometimes if you went to somebody that wasn't a Christian and tried to be rebuked them in love, they might go, huh?
Yeah.
Some people don't even realize. Oh, they are.
That's true.
And what they've done to really cross that line.
Oh, that's true.
And so sometimes you have to I've had to learn to stop before the rebuke, because it would have just blown up right in my face.
Uh-huh. Well, and in this situation with Sally and Cindy, right, a rebuke here would have blown up in everybody's face as well, right? If one were Christian and one were not.
Especially.
Right?
If she was one-on-one with her, maybe.
Right. Yeah, Dave?
Yeah, so, like what you're saying, it makes a difference whether the one person goes and asks for forgiveness or just stays at the party and doesn't say anything.
Right.
So, that's a bit, because I had something like that happen where I worked.
Uh-huh.
Told the guy, it didn't work, it worked out bad. But there's a difference, you know, plays on you too.
Oh, sure. Well, let's go on to the analysis, guys. I think we've answered a fair number of these, but that's all right. Let's review the questions. For underneath the chart, guys, I'll read.
Share.
Yeah, for the purpose of folks who do not have lesson two in front of them, I'll just read the text. So this chart, meaning our second chart here, right, illustrates what happens when God intervenes with his law and gospel when we're angry. Because someone has sinned against us. Okay? As you start in the lower left corner and work your way up the chart, note how nothing positive and God-pleasing happens without God's intervention. Cindy, Sally, and each one of us would always be stuck in the previous pre-forgiveness sequence without the work of the Holy Spirit through the law and gospel. Repeat, repeat, repeat emphasizes what we need, that we need to hear and reflect upon the Word of God, right? So as we go up in this, it's God's actions, right? My own sin, the appreciation of my forgiveness, well, who's forgiven? God's forgiving, and so forth, right? So this is all because of what God is doing. Over here, this is focused on us, right? And what our feelings are and what we're doing or trying to do, you know, and not doing too well at, okay? So we have some discussion questions, and the first one is, why is forgiveness from God to us through Christ instantaneous, while forgiveness from us to others is a process? What's the difference between God's forgiveness, which is instant, and our forgiveness of each other, which is a process?
Well, it takes us a long time to work at it and to get over it. It can take a very long time.
Oh, yeah.
As a Christian, you just continue to keep working at it.
Uh-huh.
You don't just accept it and say, okay, forget it, I don't care anymore. Uh-huh. You keep working at it.
So we have to keep working at it. God does not have to keep working at it. Well, what's the reason? What's the theological reason that we have to keep working at it? Yeah, Matt?
Christ already accomplished God's forgiveness on the cross. So
there we go.
It's actually in the rearview mirror. So every time that sin and that repentance comes along, it's already been dealt with 2,000 years ago.
That's right.
Whereas ours is, like everyone's been saying, an ongoing, future-oriented process.
Exactly. So for God, it's already done. And the idea of God being outside of time, too, is important, right? Which I can never quite wrap my mind around. I can put the words together, but I can't, you know, I can't imagine it. Okay? Carl, your hand was up.
God's already expressed.
Okay, very good. Okay? Oh, there was another hand. I'm sorry.
Oh. I think God's love is unconditional, so it doesn't depend on what I do or what I say or what I think.
Uh-huh.
God loves me unconditionally. I think of it as a newborn baby.
Uh-huh.
I can't imagine that baby putting that woman through that much pain, and instantaneously that mother loves that baby beyond all belief.
Yeah.
And that baby doesn't even like you. He doesn't love you. He wants to cry, poop. He does everything, but that mother never quits, or father, loving that child.
Oh, yeah, that's
and
right.
And I think of that visual, and it really is like kind of what God does. I think we have a lot of those visuals in our life that we can cling to, this unconditional love. This mother and father unconditionally love this little creature that hates you. He cries all night, does everything you don't want him to do.
Uh-huh.
But
he's not crying because he hates you. That's another reason why you're not a mother.
I'm just being dramatic.
Well, let's go on to question two. Explain how each of the phases from the box on the previous page applies to forgiveness. Well, let's think about this. When we think about admitting my own sin, is this important in our process of forgiving others? Why is it so important?
It doesn't set us above them.
Yeah. It reminds us that we're all in the same boat, right? We are all suffering with sin of one sort or another, okay?
It's actually, God commands it.
Uh-huh.
Back out of your own eye before plank out of your neighbor's eye.
That's right. That's right. And so the humility of it, right, is very, very important. You know, the other thing that they tell us or the editors have given us, right, we must look at the beams in our own eyes first, okay? When we see the beams in our own eyes, we know we stand like those who sinned against us in need of God's mercy, right? So we're not above. We're not different, right? We all require the forgiveness. Well, let's take a look at the second step. Appreciate my own forgiveness. Why is appreciating your own forgiveness important as you work through a process to forgive others?
I think it helps you understand the benefits of forgiveness that you have received. So hopefully that makes it easier for you to impart that forgiveness on others. Because you want them to have that same type of feeling, that same type of forgiveness, and hopefully they'll be in the same place that you are.
Oh, undoubtedly. So to appreciate what other people are going through, that's a good part of it. Yeah, Matt?
And to kind of remind me, what business do I think I have withholding forgiveness when God time and time again forgives me? It keeps it in perspective.
Yes, yes. And I always come back to this idea, you know, because it's so easy to forget this, at least for me, this idea that I'm not in charge of forgiveness. God has set this up, right? And God has already offered this to me. He's already granted this to me. Okay? And exactly as you say, who am I to now deny it because of what God has done? So now I'm more important than God? I can withhold what God has given freely? This doesn't make any sense, at least if you think about it, right, for any length of time. Other thoughts on this second stage on appreciating one's own forgiveness? Oh, yeah, Mark?
I think your actions will show it, how you live.
Oh, yeah.
How you talk to others and to mm-hmm. other people see that, and they
boy do they.
And so they're wondering, how could you do that, you know, or something. I think because if you feel that, you're going to give that off.
Well, and the appreciation of your own forgiveness is going to hopefully show in your words and actions the way you treat other people. Well, let's talk
about lack of forgiveness escalates really easily into bitterness.
Mm-hmm.
And I have found in myself, sometimes I have bitterness against someone that doesn't even remember that they have done it.
Yeah.
I'm carrying that, and it's building in me and destroying my happiness. Mm-hmm. They could care less.
Uh-huh.
So that cutting it short and taking care of business when you need to is really important.
Bitterness cycle, not the pre-forgiveness cycle.
Yeah, let's do that. Let's just add it a little bit.
Right?
Wow, we can read that.
See? We'll call it the bitterness cycle. Now, the other thing that I know I've mentioned before, but when I see this, I really think of just popular secular culture, right? Because, you know, this new Star Wars movie is out, and the Star Wars, right, we talk about the dark side. The dark side of the Force, that's this. Because this, as unhealthy as it is, can be a tremendous motivator, right? And bitterness and anger that you nurture, and, you know, it can motivate you to get you to do things that you otherwise wouldn't do, okay? And even if some of the things you do have beneficial effects, right? Because your motive for doing them is twisted, right, and negative, right, it's not going to go to a good place, okay? Well, let's take a look at the next step. We've talked, I'm sorry, Pat, did you have a comment?
I just had one last thing. It struck a place in my memory. I was trying to remember a quote, and when we think about the idea that someone actually would forgive another person, we're kind of like what Paul would say, that you immediately forgive them. It's about as close as a human response that a human response can have to someone else as to what God would do.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the quotes, to err as human, to forgive as divine.
Right, right.
Absolutely, and we get, there's, it's almost as uncommon as it goes against what human nature would do.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because our human nature would automatically fight against those that are trying to harm us rather than forgive them. And so, you know, I don't want to say it's part of our human nature to do that.
Right.
Instead, it's a part of our understanding that there is, that God still does have an influence on everybody.
Mm-hmm. Well, and how will you be perceived? I mean, because this is something that, you know, I think back to a lot. If you're perceived as a person who forgives because God forgives, and people keep doing bad things to you, and you keep forgiving them, what will the people around you think of you?
That you're weak.
You're a simpleton, right?
Yeah.
You know? And what might they therefore think of Christianity itself?
Right.
You see? And it's easy to get caught up in these sorts of things. And once you start doing that, now you're away from what God's done.
Right.
Right? You're now thinking back to what you're doing or not doing, how you're perceived or not perceived, right? Yes?
But I think that also depends. The chart on the right, the person you're saying that is looking at it from the outside, what part of that chart are they seeing?
Uh-huh.
If they see the rebuke and love,
and
then they see the sinner repents, they can also see the benefit of Christianity. It's like, wow, that doesn't happen in my world over here.
Yeah, that's a good point. I think it's back to what Marty said, right, about your faith will show through your actions. People will notice things about you. Well, let's keep moving up, guys. Now, the next part is forgiving, right, from the heart. Did we skip one? I'm sorry. Oh, no, yeah. Understanding that we skipped one. Understanding that Jesus paid for all sins. How is that an important process in, or important part of our forgiveness process? This one, I think we've actually sort of been talking about this all along, right?
Right. Well, he reconciled himself to us.
Uh-huh.
We are now his.
Right.
And when he done that, we are his forever. So mm-hmm. we too become ambassadors or ministers of the reconciliation.
Right.
That's our job.
Right.
To be ambassadors of Christ or to go out into the world and spread that gospel.
And because Christ or Jesus pays for all sins, he's certainly paid for our sins, but he's paid also for this other sin that's happened. Right? And the memory of that, the understanding of that, right, is going to help us to move through the rest of the steps. Okay? Well, the step above, right, is to forgive from the heart. Now, why do you think we have the phrase forgive from the heart? As opposed to, I suppose, from the head. Okay? Yeah.
On this side, I see that kind of it's a progression of mm-hmm. the chart, because any one of those steps, if you leave it out,
uh-huh.
then the next step isn't going to be in the right place.
Uh-huh.
Cumulative process.
Like if you leave out and understand that Jesus paid for all sins, well then you still in your heart might be thinking, well, I know I'm supposed to forgive, so I'll forgive, but uh-huh. I really still think that was the most terrible sin ever
uh-huh.
or something. And so, you can't really leave out any of those steps.
That's right. And that, the way you've explained it right now, Rosemary, I know that I've been in that case. Yeah, I should forgive. Tomorrow, maybe. Maybe next week. Yeah, on Sunday. And I'll forgive. We can become that way. Yeah.
But to forgive is, you could like you just said, you can do, I'll do it tomorrow. But the thing of it is that you can forgive, but as soon as something happens, that comes right back again.
Mm-hmm.
More info.
Mm-hmm. That's true. When more info comes to us, whether we gather it or not, right? Oh, and by the way, in the process of info gathering, do you think there are other people out there who want to gather info and help you to remember these hurtful things?
Oh, yeah.
Lots of them. I teach high school for a living, right? And it's fascinating to watch teachers who will try to stir things up at a meeting, right? To try to keep old hurts alive, right? I mean, that's, oh my gosh, that's like a professional, habit where I work. When we think about forgiving from the heart as opposed to from the, we're not intellectualizing this, right? If you say, I know I should forgive him, but, then you haven't gotten there yet, right? That's the point here. Okay, next, the rebuking in love. We've talked about this already. This is very difficult to do, okay? It's easier, I think, with a fellow church member, and it's difficult then,
yeah.
Right? It's difficult then, but it's easier that way. Okay.
And I think also that has a lot to do with your personality.
Uh-huh.
As an introvert, I have a problem going and talking to other people mm. about stuff.
Mm-hmm.
For me, it may be a lot easier just to let it go and be done with it.
Uh-huh.
But like, say if I've offended you or my sister or my son or my wife,
mm-hmm.
it may be hard for me to sit down and have that conversation with them.
Oh, sure. What are you going to need here in order for that rebuke to be done properly?
You're going to need to love that person.
You're going to need to love them. Absolutely. You're going to need to rebuke in love. But I think you're going to need something else. Right?
Strength yeah. from God to do it.
Yes.
Because even this letting go business, for mm-hmm. me, I'm just saying that what works for me.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not good at forgiving and I'm not good at letting go.
Uh-huh.
So it's only by the strength of God that I'm able to let go. And then eventually the forgiveness comes in.
Uh-huh.
That just works for me.
Absolutely. You're going to need God's strength, and I think you're going to need God's word.
Yeah.
I think here you need scripture as well. Right. Yes?
I have found that the best way for me to allow God to change my heart is to start praying for that person.
Mm.
And in that process, somehow my feelings, God gives me feelings of love for them
uh-huh.
that I can't come up with on my own. I just
uh-huh.
can't do it. And
uh-huh.
it's through him and what he's done in prayer that changes my heart.
Uh-huh, uh-huh. So daily prayer is going to be part of the cycle too, Pat?
Yeah, and I, I'm going to add to what you're saying, Elaine, because if you don't have God's word, you would have never come up with that. Would you? Ever? I think, so as much as we want to have something to do that's going to allow us to forgive that other person, it's that we meditate on God's word and then we pray to God for that person. So whenever we talk about prayer starts from God, because he's the one that gives us the comfort and the truth and the promise that comes from his word. And then our prayer, whatever it's for, is going to be a response to God for that. Mm-hmm. Because I think we can almost, and I unfortunately some churches do that, they put prayer as a means of grace. Prayer is a response, a loving response of worship, mm-hmm. For what God has done for us. But you're absolutely right. By praying for somebody else, you're going to focus your feelings on them, and God will give you what you need.
Well, without the teachings of his word, I don't care to forgive them.
Right.
I mean, mm-hmm. I can care less, but it's him that gives me the desire to forgive them.
Exactly.
I can't. I don't have it.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not mm-hmm. that good.
Yeah.
Does the secular world even have a reason to forgive? I mean, I think it probably originated with Christianity.
Yeah, I teach economics, so the short answer is self-interest, right? And from a secular point of view, I should forgive because it costs me more to hold the grudge than to let the grudge go, right? Well, or if it isn't money, then it's other resources, something, right? And it's interesting because for my friends who are very, very, very secular and libertarian economists, they worship self-interest in a way, right? We have long, long discussions over very good wine. Yes.
I was just looking this up. I was trying to figure out, okay, what exactly was that to Erosium to forgive divine?
Yeah.
And so they've analyzed it. Of course, you can find anything out very quickly on your phone.
Uh-huh.
They said, well, so what that really means is your base level of thinking of something is going to be revenge. But mm-hmm. if you can rise to a higher level mm-hmm. of thinking, evolutionary type of a uh-huh. response, then that's going to make you feel better. And so that's what it means to be divine. It doesn't really mean there's a God. It just means that your thinking is going to be at a little more advanced level.
Yeah.
You get what I'm saying?
Does that really happen? Do you think that happens?
I think that people feel better when they can forgive somebody else.
I think that's what they've evolved
psychologists
to
preach.
I think it does.
Wow. Oh, yeah. There's a wonderful example of that that I'll try to bring in next week so we can take a look at it. Yeah, Paul?
On our own, it's impossible to mm-hmm. forgive. The only way we can forgive is to remember our baptism. Mm-hmm. We have that old Adam, and we need to daily drown that guy mm-hmm. in our thoughts and our words and our prayers mm-hmm. so we can forgive.
Uh-huh.
Because with the Holy Spirit's help, we can forgive.
Uh-huh.
We can forgive. God gives us the power to forgive unconditionally.
Uh-huh.
And we can do it from the heart and not be head.
Uh-huh.
And the only way we can do that is remember our baptism. Don't
uh-huh.
ever forget that you're a new creature. You're not that old man,
uh-huh.
And as a new creature, you can accomplish the same thing Christ has accomplished.
Uh-huh.
You can do that.
Wow, that is inspiring, Paul, and yet it's such a high bar.
Yes.
That's how I'm hearing it. Yeah, Marty?
Well, what Elaine says is if you do go to Scripture, I think you will be given opportunities
mm-hmm.
that so you will be able to do that and practice it. It's like, they say if you pray for patience, mm-hmm. you probably get a situation where you'll have to learn
right.
patience. And I think learning how to forgive
uh-huh.
would be that situation too. Because you've gone to Scripture and you're praying for that,
mm-hmm.
that you will have that ability
uh-huh.
and strength, like you said. And so when those situations come up, it's like, okay now, mm-hmm. I better put that into practice.
Uh-huh. Well, at this point, guys, I want to go back to some of the verses that we have. Oh, I'm sorry.
God hasn't done it to me yet. So am I.
Dave, I just had one on this
yeah.
step, this rebuke step. I think mm-hmm. another thing is we probably need to use some wisdom
uh-huh.
And some humility and things like that on mm-hmm. how we do that. Like, Dave, I got to tell you, that thing that you did to me, I forgive you, but you did this and you did that and you did that. I forgive you. And walk up, you know, whatever, right? A little humility, a little wisdom.
Oh, I hear you.
Your moment, all
I
that
hear
sort
you.
Of stuff. That's, I'm like, Carl, that scares me, that one. I don't like running things and,
Well, and again, you know, teaching school for a living, you know, there's always, it's very easy to withhold complete forgiveness with a kid who's done something boneheaded, right? You know, oh yeah, yeah, I forgive you, but next time I'm going to squish you like a bug, right? Yeah. You know, that kind of attitude. You don't have to say the words, but that kind of attitude, you know, it's very common. All right, guys, I want to finish with scripture because I'm looking at time, all right? We have a few more minutes. And in the packet that I handed out to you, does everyone have the lesson two verses? Those I have extras of. As it happens. Okay, here we go. Yeah. Just the verses of lesson two. Yeah.
We need them. Yeah, we need
them. Oh. And on page 3, up at the top, we have 2 Corinthians 5:19 through 20.
Okay.
And as we think about this process of forgiveness, you know, it's spelled out for us here, right? So can I get someone to read 2 Corinthians 5:19 and 20? A voice just different from mine. Okay. Yeah, sure.
That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God.
Okay. Now, this, it seems to me, is a great place to end our lesson today. What do these verses tell us about forgiveness? Right? I think a lot of it is what we've been saying already.
What struck me is that as though God were making his appeal through us. Mm-hmm. I never really thought of it that way before, but that would change things a lot.
Oh, you bet. Well, and if we take this to heart, we're going to be acting in a certain way that people will see. Right? That people will see. And they'll understand even this process of rebuking. Right, it's not that I'm mad at you. It's not that I'm involved. It's that what you have done, you know, contradicts what God has told us is the way we should be and the way we should behave. Right? It isn't me. It's about what God says. It's about what Jesus has done. Okay? Other thoughts on verses 2 Corinthians 5:19 through 20? What do you think the phrase God's ambassadors, right, means? Okay.
We represent God. We are his, in the world, we are his ambassadors. Mm-hmm. And what an ambassador does from one country to another represents that country, and people look at you as, you know, an authority on that particular subject, and you better act and do exactly the way God wants you to act, you know. Mm-hmm. And and you can trust God. You can trust his word. His word is truth in its entirety, and he has made you that. It's not you doing this. It's God working through you and allowing you to achieve any goal.
Right. Thank you so much, Paul. All right, guys, the bell's ringing. We are done for today. Next week, we're going to jump into Lesson 3. Did everyone get a copy of Lesson 3? Okay, so pick up a copy before you go. And thanks for a wonderful study today.